So again, he said, this is the work of God. He summed it up as tying it in with Jesus Christ, to receive him. Again, we hear so much evangelism. All you have to do is believe. You just simply believe. Actually, this is not scripturally sound, because it does not tell you the whole picture. You do not get people saved by giving them four scriptures. See, again, this is why these people never go nowhere. They've not been told the truth. The apostles and teachers, they talked for hours with people. And after they came to the Lord, they spent hours more with them, and sometimes days. And you're not going to get 20 minutes once a week, anything from anybody. I don't care who they are. You're a lazy person. You're not getting nothing, and you got a false shepherd teaching you. But again, from our perspective, if we have to labor, Hebrews says labor to enter into the rest, to work. Paul said he was given great grace. What for? That he could be favored? No, if you understand Paul, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles by grace. So he was saying what? Grace works. Faith works. It produces. And if it doesn't, it's not faith. It's not grace. It's dead. It's false. It is an active thing. See, when God convicts a person to convince them they need a Savior, he is working. He's working on their conscience. He's doing something to them. And when they respond properly, he works further. He cleanses their conscience and regenerates them, and he enters them and dwells in them. This is a work. Hebrews says, labor to enter into that rest. And he says, be diligent, which means to labor and put forth effort. He says, lest you fall short of the grace of God. See, you can fail the grace of God. God calls many. Many aren't saved because they're not chosen because they don't choose to respond to the call properly. Actually, God calls everybody through nature. When his people say many called and few are chosen, that's basically speaking of the gospel message. But even the people who never get the gospel message are called. Paul said they were. Their conscience and nature itself shows them the Godhead. They're without excuse. It isn't like they... And see, if they responded to that, they'd get the call. Because God has promised what? If you obey what he gives you more. That's the kingdom. You seek me diligently, he says, you will be found of me. He goes so far to say that in his grace, he says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I sought them. Go out to the highway and hedges, proving that he did this. You know, and yet he talked to the Jewish people and leaders and said, all day long I've stretched out my hands to you, and you rebuke me and reprove me and you disobey me. That's why he rejected him, and he has not changed. He'll do the same to any Christian who starts rebelling against the Spirit of grace. He's no respecter of persons. Matthew 7, what must we do the work of God? Again, we have to see that believing on the Lord Jesus is not a one-time thing. It is a lifestyle. It is a commitment. It is a continuation. 7:13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate, actually, for how narrow? The gate is small and the way is narrow. Actually, the original says how narrow, implying it's very narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What is our work of believing? We must seek. We must pursue. Ask, he said. Keep asking was actually the word. Keep seeking. Keep knocking, and it will be open to you. Hebrews says what? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God does not save people at a flippant response. He pursues them. He expects something, you know. That's why I don't waste my time with people. Say, well, I got 5 minutes. You want to tell me what the gospel is? And I say, no, you need to go to hell because you're a fool. God doesn't waste his time. He's serious when he deals with people. And he requires them to be serious with him. He don't save people flippantly. Even the people who received him with joy. Why joy? Because the burden of sin was lifted from them and they knew something happened. But even them, he said what? They only endured a little while. They had no root in them. See, they didn't listen to the word he gave them from the beginning, how they had to continue with him and what was going to happen to them. And the troubles they were going to have. And they didn't want to hear that. They just felt so good. And, oh, you know, well, I won't worry about that right now. Well, they were lost and went to hell. Because they didn't stay with Jesus. As Paul told some of the Galatians that went back to the law and wanted to be justified, he said, I have to travail again till Christ is formed in you. He was saying till you're born again. Because you lost something. Something was stolen or robbed from you. The devil took it from you because you allowed him to. Because you didn't what? Continue to seek me and pursue me. Okay, look at 2 Timothy quickly. Just a few and then we'll go on. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaking, look at 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. You can just as easily say, I labored with the fight. I worked the good fight. Because that's what it all means. I have finished the course. Well, that blows the theory that you just begin and say this little prayer and you don't have to worry about nothing anymore. This is the apostle who knew God and Christ as well as anyone did. And look what he's saying here. He ain't talking about no rewards in heaven. Look what he says here. I have fought the good fight. I continued to believe and be committed to Jesus. He said, I did the work that he required me. Notice what he says. I have finished the course. He could just as easily say, I have finished the work. What my whole life was involved. I have kept the faith. Why? Because I kept Jesus. I kept believing and trusting him and obeying him is what he's talking about. And see, people like to stop there. He doesn't. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who loved his appearing. What is he looking for? He's looking for a crown of righteousness, which he implies I will not get if I don't finish my race, if I don't stay with the Lord, as Revelation says. To be the what? The called, the chosen, and faithful. And again, Revelation 2:10, and this applies to everybody, even though it was a particular church, the principle does not change with God. Revelation 2, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Didn't Jesus promise us tribulations and suffering? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He said you shall. So if you don't suffer, it's because you're not the Lord's. You've compromised with the world. You get along with the world. You're like Laodicea. He makes it very plain. If you follow me, the worldly people aren't going to like you. So if worldly people like you when they really know you and know what you believe, that's an insult to your Christianity is what it is. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. He will afflict. That's his right. He did Job, didn't he? He did Paul. So that you will be tested. We were told that every Christian is tested at various times. Tested for their loyalty. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. The symbol of 10 was a complete number. We could say we're going to be tested until God says it's enough. Whether you live a year or you live 70 years, you better be faithful in that time because God's the one who sets the time and the period. Remember, he has left the times and seasons in his hands. Some people's walk is brief. Some is long. The point is, you better stay with God, whatever it is, that when he comes for you, you're ready. You won't be as the foolish virgins try to get ready. It doesn't work that way. Very few deathbed repentances. And definitely not people who have rejected God consistently or the gospel. You'll find no such principle taught in Scripture. But notice what he says here. Be faithful unto death. He's saying even to the death of a martyr or until it's your time to die, that is the work of God. That is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you will continually trust him and obey him if he's master. And notice what he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He will not give it to the backslidden, the lukewarm, the carnal, and the apostates. Though they will say, Lord, Lord, and believe he's the Lord. And many will be deceived, and many will have once walked with the Lord, and they will be in the category, the cares of this world and the pleasures of this life choke the word, and they became unfruitful. Yet they still went to church, and they still served the Lord, and they still did their systems and did what they thought God wanted. But he says, but they're not mine. But they don't know it. See, that's what sin does. It deceives. And the truth is taken from them. See, what does Satan come to steal? The word. What word? The word of truth. And he has people running around believing they're okay when they're not okay. And they're on their way to hell, and they think they're spirit-filled. They may have been spirit-filled. They're not no more. See, they're deceived. And that's what it does. When you cease following the Lord and reject the truth, there's only one avenue open for you. Ephesians 6, and then we'll come back. What do you think the Christian is told this for? Ephesians 6. 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, the day of testing, and having done everything, to stand firm. It says to be faithful. See, this is what it means to do the work of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus. It means I will believe if it costs me my family, my life, my job, whatever it costs me. I will keep trusting him, for he is Lord. See, we have to be like the three young men in Daniel's time. It says, we're going to serve God, and that's it. And we're not going to bow to your gods. We're not going to submit to the world, the flesh, or the devil. And if we die, we die. Well, they just happened not to die that time, but many did. And many Christians are not delivered. They must die. But see, many die before they ever die. They die toward God. They fall away. Again, they don't know it, because sin has deceived them. Okay, let's go back. John 30. Look at this. So they said to him, after he told them to believe in him whom God has sent, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, we've asked you what you wanted us to do. Here's what we want you to do. Interesting. Notice the wickedness of it. They had already believed he was the prophet and the Messiah, and they want to make him a king. And now they're saying, for what you're asking of us, okay, we demand some more signs now. You know, Jesus just fed the multitude the day before. He had healed many of the sick. He'd showed them what he figured and what he knew was sufficient. And therefore, he would not let them see him walk on the water. He would not let them see the greater miracle. Why? He said later, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign will be given. He's saying what? You're already evil. You know, I've given you enough if you were listening, and you responded to the Spirit's deal, and you don't need no more. But you proved to me that you're wicked, and I'm not going to give you any other sign. And he didn't. He did not perform no sign on the spot, which he easily could have done. No, it was not God's plan. And had he done this, they would have followed him another day. And then the next day, they probably would ask for another sign. See, it would have never ended. And I've seen this over the years. People, you know, who are talked into a belief because they're worked up into an emotional state. They hyperventilate and shake and quiver and all of this. And fine, if that makes you feel good. But I've been in churches where every week, people go down to the front and they have to pray through. And oh, they got to have a blessing. And if they don't shake or quiver, God has forsaken them. See, that is false Christianity. Because that kind of belief is not based on Scripture. There is no. It's a spiritual revelation. It's a spiritual understanding. And the physical really has very nothing to do with it. But these people are looking for physical thing. You can get the same thing in voodooism. You can go get drunk and feel good. You know? See, they don't understand. They're asking the same thing that this people are asking of Jesus. They're not going to do it. And I've seen it ruin people spiritually. Because they can't serve God unless they shake every Sunday and feel God's presence. Isn't that God's presence? It's emotional fanaticism. And I don't care if you feel and shake. That's fine. But it does not prove your spirituality. And if you have good experiences, fine. It doesn't prove you're spiritual, though. A lot of people are immature and childish, and they don't labor in the Word, and therefore they keep looking for something that God never said he promised. See? They're looking for the wrong thing, and then they're open to falseness. Their whole Christian walk is based on moods and feelings, and they will never make it to heaven because the scripture never talked about this. See, it's the inner life that has its sensings and its moods and feelings, but it's different. It's spiritual. Faithfulness. See, God is not proving himself to people every day who he is. If you don't know who he is or believe who he has that much to say to you. You know? And when he does do something out of the ordinary, then you need to say, hey, then he means business. But he ain't going to be doing this all the time. You don't find no scripture proving this. See, again, it's fanaticism, and it leads people into a false concept. They'll spend more time looking for a thrill and a chill and a feeling, but they won't labor in the word and they won't obey God. It's because they can't. They're of the natural realm. They don't understand spiritual things, and they never will, because they've never been faithful to what God's told them to do. They've never abided in his word, and they've never been persecuted nor suffered because of the word. Their whole life is me, me, me. I need a blessing. And that's what you're hearing on a lot of these television. How to get blessed. Half of it's nothing but new age. Half of this faith and prosperity is nothing but covetousness and materialism, which Paul called idolatry. That's all it is. Getting people preoccupied with the natural realm when Jesus said, I'm trying to do something else. I'm trying to bring you into a spiritual realm. And see, they can't understand it because they're not there. They have no new man. They have no new life. They have nothing to compare to. They have religion. They have emotionalism. They have fanaticism. But that'll prove nothing. You can go to South America and find the same thing. In the most darkest of people, you'll find those kind of things going on. You know? Okay, we need to get back then to the scripture. So they ask him to prove who you are further, to show us, you know, that if you are saying who you are, then, okay, tell the sun to stand still like Joshua did, you know. Command water to come up out of the ground. See, they were looking for this. You don't do it. See, has no intentions of doing it. Yet they missed the greatest of miracles the night before when he walked on water. And he said, I'm going to show them nothing. He knew their hearts. And yet his disciples sat in the boat and look what they saw. And they didn't ask for nothing. Actually, it scared them. But when they thought about it later, you can imagine they thought, he walked on water. Now, what prophet's done this? You know? See? And they didn't ask. And they were shown things. See? It was for their sake and their ministry's sake, not to gratify their curiosity. He will not do this. Okay, and they give this reason why you should do this, Jesus. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven. Isn't it interesting? He said, Moses didn't do this. See, they attributed it to Moses. It was God who gave the manna. And it fell from the sky. No scripture says it came out of heaven. From the spiritual realm. He told them what it was. It formed, a little seed formed on the ground. And in the morning it was there. You know, and so forth. He told, you know, they implied that Moses did this great miracle. Moses never claimed to do it. You know, God, he just told them what God was going to do. But he implied this was not spiritual food. This was something that he did in the natural realm. And they kept it in the ark for a long time, pieces of this bread. You know, but it was miraculously provided, but it didn't come from heaven and it didn't last. They ate it and it served its purpose and that was it. And they had to go out the next day and get some more and eat again. And they had to go out in the next. And what proved it was so miraculous was when they were told not to go out on the seventh day, but to gather twice as much on the sixth day. And some of these imbeciles went out there anyway and they gathered it and it turned to worms. Isn't it interesting? It was there. But he told them not to gather it. And they decided to go out there and get it anyway. See, they were disobedient. When you are disobedient, God's signs and wonders and God's word becomes worms to you. Life is not ministered. Death is ministered. See? When you take the things of God and disobey the grace he gives, that grace becomes judgment. Doesn't become mercy. See, he's telling us something. It bred worms. Maggots is what he implied. Something corruptive. And isn't it interesting? that it would only happen if they came out on the seventh day. He was showing them who was in control. But he told them, you can gather twice as much on the sixth day to make up for it. So you don't have to go and labor and work, which I don't want you to do. And they went out there and disobeyed him anyway. He provided for them a miracle, and they still disobeyed him. These people are doing the same thing to Jesus. He provided them sufficient signs and miracles, and they kept saying, well, we want more. I want you to do this now. I want you to do this. And you know, they got worms. They got bread worms, spiritual worms, because they were not able. And you're going to see when he finishes talking to him in this chapter, most of these people will depart from him and will not follow him anymore. And they were given spiritual things, but didn't last long. It bred worms. See, to much is given, much is required. Death began to be ministered instead of life because they did not respond properly to God's grace. See, this is what happens when people resist the Spirit of God long enough, as King Saul did. The Spirit of the Lord departs, and an evil spirit takes its place. And then God says, and I don't speak to him no more. And Saul says, he doesn't talk to me no more. And he didn't. See, that means to apostate. That's blaspheme in the Spirit. Hardening yourself against the dealings of God when he was testing and proving their character. Had they responded to what he had given them, and they had not been preoccupied with natural bread, Jesus may have performed something else to confirm them, but he saw fit not to. See, it shows you that that alone proves that God does not give signs to wicked people. He has no interest in convincing them. See, that's why the guy in hell wanted Abraham to send Lazarus, go back and warn my brothers not to come to this terrible place. And he says, they have the law and the prophets. They have the truth. Oh, no, no. See, because he knew they weren't obeying the truth properly or studying it properly. Oh, no, if a sign, someone raises from the dead, they'll believe. He says, no, even though one raised from the dead. See, they could not believe who Jesus was because they couldn't believe the simpler things he gave them. See, and that's why Jesus told the Jews, you cannot understand, nor can you believe. And he meant it. And they were intellectual. They were brilliant people, but they couldn't see because it was a spiritual thing that God refused to open their understanding, and the devil took the truth from them, and they couldn't get it. See? Didn't matter how smart they were. It's a spiritual thing that God does. And so that's why Jesus could say, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from intellectuals and the arrogant and the demanding. He said, but you've revealed it to the simple and to babes. And he says, and now thank you. He says, because even so, you found this good in your sight. He says, God finds this good in his sight to do this. To refuse the proud and the arrogant and the intellectual. He says, no, I won't meet you on your terms. You'll meet on mine, or you will not meet at all. And then the simplest people who will trust him, he says, I'll open up your eyes. I'll show you things. He hasn't changed. He's never changed. Okay? He still deals this way. Okay, so they asked, and Jesus said to them, it wasn't Moses who did this, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now he's beginning to tell them something they haven't really clearly understood or heard. See, now he's going to make a claim, and he has, that he is more than a prophet, and that the Messiah they think about isn't who he is. You know, he's much more. They have limited him to a natural person. To make him a king, you know, and take care of all their needs and defeat their enemies. They're still looking at the natural realm. And he's saying that wasn't really the purpose. And when Jesus comes back to reign, he's only going to reign 1,000 years. But eternity's forever. So even what they were looking for, had they understood it, wasn't going to last long. It's a short period in God's time, you know, and it would come to an end on earth, you know. And so what was he saying to him then? For the bread of God is that which comes down of heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so now he's beginning to prepare them to acclaim again of who the Son of God is, who the only begotten is, who the Word of God is. So he's beginning to give them something. And they could have responded to this, and they didn't. We're going to see that they don't like it. Then they said, though, here, Lord, give us of this bread, or always give us this bread. And it's interesting, they're sort of making the same statement the woman at the well was. Same implication. He is spiritual drink. He is spiritual food. Both of these refer to eternal life, who he is, what he gives, spiritual life. And so they're saying, well, yeah, we want this. See, they had been preoccupied with just natural food. So they're catching a little bit. He's talking about something else. They may not fully understand what he's saying, obviously. And Jesus said to them, now this is the clincher. I am the bread of life. No prophet ever claimed this. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. No prophet or king basically ever said this. You know, so now he's claiming something to these people, several thousand of them. He's telling them, you know, that this is in me, this life. You know, again, no prophet. He didn't speak in another's name now. He didn't say even thus saith the Lord. Why? Because the Father's speaking in him. And he says what? But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He's saying to them, I gave you enough. You were willing to go further enough and accept me as a prophet, Messiah, but you didn't really fully understood what that meant. And you actually limited what it meant. If you understood this, you know, it was like Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who this was talking to you, you would ask of him, and he'd give you the living water, you know. But he was saying, but he informed her what? You don't know who you worship, as all of you Samaritans don't, you know. But he did explain to her because her heart was open. It took a great deal of time, which was astounding, that he did not with many of the Jews or the Jewish leaders. When he talked to Nicodemus, he reproved him. When he talked to the Pharisees, he reproved them. You know, isn't it interesting? Again, he looked at the heart. He looked at the life the person had and how they responded. God has not changed. So he said, what, you've seen me? You've seen the miracles I did that attest who I am. You were even willing to make me a king. And yet you do not really believe who I am and why I'm sent here. What is the real reason I'm sent here? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no manner or certainly not cast out. He's linking himself again as no one can be saved, we're going to see later, without the Father's influence, without the Spirit's influence, or without the Son's influence. You'll see there is no separation. That's why he's saying if the Father is going to move you, then I will receive you. There won't be no half thing done here. You know, if you're willing to meet the conditions, then what? You can come to me and I will receive you. I will not reject you if it's the Father doing the work. See, he understood this, you know, but it has to be the Father. Now, remember, many of these people have come to him and they consider himself to a degree his disciples, but they really don't believe who he is. They don't have the comprehension and they haven't gone far enough, many of them, of who he is. And this is why he's making this statement, too. See, some of them are starting to say, Lord, Lord, but he understands they're not even saved. You know, they're not his, really, at this time. But they're sort of following him and acknowledging him because he's discipling them. See, how far will they go? And we'll see that many of them aren't going to go too far. For I have come down from heaven. Now, this is the statement that's going to offend them. This is what offended the Jews. He's not claiming that the Lord Jehovah came to me, and the hand of the Lord is upon me, and he has chosen me out of Israel. No, he's claiming something else here that no one else has. So this will get their attention to a degree. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. Notice what he says. That of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Again, this scripture, if it's taken out of context, has been so perverted for people to say, well, that means if you're saved, you can never be lost. This is what the scripture says. It says it's not the Father's will that anything will be lost, and that he will keep those. But again, you have to look at the conditions of other scriptures. You must keep Christ. You must abide in him. There are many conditions. It is not a blanket statement here, as some, again, take out of context and build on. They do not substantiate it by all of Scripture. So he's saying what? I won't lose the ones that the Father gives me. If the Father's doing the work, I will receive them and give them eternal life. This is what he's telling them. But it doesn't say that he will keep them forever regardless of what they do. Because too many scriptures he tells us what he will not do if they stop following him. So again, we need to take it in the context he's talking about. But he wishes to raise it up. Well, again, God's will is what also? He said it's not his will that any perish, but it all comes to the knowledge of truth. Is his will being done? No. The majority of people going to hell. Yet God said, it's not my will that any perish. The invitation at the end of Revelation was, whosoever will can come and drink. He didn't say it was selected. Even when the Father, again, see, I refute this idea, you know, that only until the Holy Spirit convicts the person can they have any light. No. He's given enough. But he must convict them to save them. That's the process he leads to. He gives more grace. You know. He calls and he chooses. A man must respond to this and must be faithful to this and keep being faithful. But he says the church, the bride, and the Spirit say, come. And whosoever, the invitation is for everybody. So God cannot be saying, I'm not calling everybody. He is. But it does not mean everybody's going to get the gospel message. But everybody is going to be called and through their conscience at the minimum. See? That's the only way God can judge people righteously. They have to reject the law of their conscience and the light that they have. Or otherwise, he could not bring them into judgment. So nobody's going to hell because they did not get the gospel preached to them. They go into hell because they reject the light of their conscience and what God had already given them. And therefore, he did not call many. It says many are called. Didn't say all are called. Why aren't all called? It means all aren't given the message. There's a reason why all aren't given the message. Jesus stated it. He said men love darkness rather than light, and therefore they will not come to the light. In many cases, God won't give the light. Many countries and pagan religions have forbidden the gospel, and the gospel's not given to them. And the leaders are held accountable. The people are held accountable to their conscience and the light that they've been given. And that's how God will judge them. Okay? Remember the Jews, Leah tried to prevent them from entering and kept people from the kingdom by their lies and the bondages they put on them. But this is the will of the one who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up at the last day. Again, he's claiming here, Godhead at this time. I am eternal life. You know, I am the one. You know, when he said to Martha, when she said, I know my brother will be raised, Lazarus, at the resurrection. He made an interesting statement. He said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection. See, at that time, he's stating, I am the eternal God. You know, I am the one who exists now. I am the I am. You know, and therefore, he did this miracle to prove to her, you don't have to wait, you know, that I can call them forth now. And it's like someone said one time, it's interesting, so Jesus had to be very specific. Because when he spoke forth aloud and said, Lazarus, come forth, he said if he didn't mention him by name, how many millions may have come forth? Because he was life. You know, he could have called many forth, being God. But to prove to them what was going on, and that's what he said. And to prove to Martha, see, they'd already given up. And that was God's purpose, Christ, for delaying, that they'd understand he was dead. He wasn't resting. And they had totally given up. And she wasn't looking for nothing. She knew as long as he was alive, there was hope. See, it shows you how far her faith could go. And that was according to the knowledge they had. She couldn't believe no more. So she was saying something, but there's things who I am and what I can do that you know nothing of. People limit the Holy One of Israel, and often by ignorance, and often because we don't know who God is at times and what he's doing. So we think, well, it's too late for this or that. And sometimes God says, well, according to your schedule. That's why he made Abraham wait so long. He made sure from the natural it was too late. He wanted to make sure there would be no credit given to anything. They'd say, this is God. And see, this is why Jesus delayed for several days. He wanted to make sure they understood that Nazareth was dead. And Martha understood it. Because when he said, well, move the stone, she said, well, he stinks by now. So they knew he was dead. And they knew what was going on. That's why they buried him, too, the day they died. You know, they didn't embalm him like the Egyptians or like we do. And in the hot weather, you know what happens very quickly. But see, again, her limited understanding. So he was saying what? Again, he's claiming something here. I came down from heaven. I am the Son. The Father will only save people through me because I am eternal life. You know, I am the Word. I am the Son of God and the Son of Man. And I am the only door and the only means he's going to do this. You know, and then he makes an interesting statement, and I'm the one who will raise them up. So again, he's claiming now divinity here, that I am the resurrection. I am the eternal life. And see, here he's not even claiming separate life as he did before. As a man saying, as the Father hath life, and so hath he given to the Son, referring to his human nature. Here he's claiming to be eternal God. So see, they understand to a degree what he's saying, and this is new to them. In a way, this is blaspheming to them. So you can see why the Jews wanted to kill him, the leaders, because they said, you make yourself equal to God. They understood what he was saying, you know. And they knew, according, if he wasn't who he said he was, this was blasphemy, and any other prophet would have been stoned to death for this. And that's why they wanted to proceed to kill him. Okay. Now, therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, notice what offended them, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now they're seeing him that they didn't expect this prophet that Moses talked about or the Messiah to be a heavenly being. See, we read all of this and we know who he was because we can read it all. They didn't get this. They didn't fully comprehend. That's why it's believed, even to a period of time, that even the brothers and Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't fully understand who he was. You know, she may not have fully understood exactly who he was, you know. And she looked at him. She knew he was unique and he was born, and she may have understood the Son of God, but not like we do. She may have thought he was still more human than anything. She may not have seen him as divinity. She may not have comprehended this. We know her brothers didn't. But then we know several days later at Pentecost, they're all believers. And we know the Lord appeared to James during this time, that he was the 40 days, you know, because Paul mentions this, you know. And so they were believers then. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, she saw and believed. And I believe it's the same as, remember, when he appeared to the apostles and Thomas didn't fully understand. Well, see, right before he died, Philip didn't understand because he kept saying, show us. He's speaking for the rest of them, too. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And again, his answer was, how long have I been with you? You don't know me. So even though they believed he was the Christ, the Son of God, they fully didn't understand what that meant. And he kept it from them to a great degree. But notice, after the resurrection, then he was very plain with them. He opened their understanding to a way he didn't remember that he told them. He says, things I have to tell you that you cannot bear now. You know, when he told them, you know, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come to you, they didn't fully understand what he was talking about. See? But then when Thomas can say, my Lord, my God, he got it. He understood then. And it was after that all of them comprehended. John understood he is the Word, the existing one. See, God had to keep this from them to a great degree, or they would interfere with what he was doing. See? But he did not deceive them. It was not time. They believed he was a Savior, and he was. They believed he was the Son of God, and he was. But they didn't know what that all implied. And so now these Jews have believed he's the prophet, and they believed he's the Messiah, and they want to make him king. But now he's saying what? I came down from heaven. Oh, this makes it he's not claiming to be a king and prophet anymore. He's claiming to be God. See? And this is what offends them. And notice what they say. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? That alone shows you they didn't know who he was, and they didn't know the claim he's finally making. But it's this claim is why many of them will leave him. See, that was too much for them. Yeah. And that's why he just tells them, you can't come to me anyway unless the Father draws you. He's going to tell them this. That's why he could say to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal to you who I was. Only the Spirit can do this. You know, that's why he didn't sit and argue these points with these people. He knew this is something the Father would have to open their understanding to them. Let's close here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do still hide things from the arrogant and the intellectual and those who demand of you out of their sin and their ignorance and their pride. But from those who seek you and diligently seek you even in their ignorance, as the woman at the well and others, you are willing to spend time and reveal yourself to them as they responded to what you gave them. Help us to always do the same, Lord, to respond to the light you give us, that we can truly be the sons and daughters of God who are led of the Spirit, who hear the Master's voice and will not follow a stranger. In Jesus' name, amen.